This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting a new study today out of the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I was debating what to study and where we would go. And with all that is happening in the world, one of the things that I see happening, even in the church, is people are taking their eyes off of Jesus. And they're not understanding who's in control. It's not the oligarchs. It's not the billionaires that are manipulating, controlling all of the various multi-million dollar and trillion dollar corporations that want to tell us how to live. But it's God. God is in control. We're in a great spiritual battle, there's no doubt about it. But at the heart of the battle are the souls of men. And I want to tell you, the only people that have the real answers to life are God's people. The only people that can offer hope in the face of despair, the only people that can offer peace in the face of turmoil, are those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you look around at the world today, you see that Satan is very busy. And he wants us to take our eyes off of Jesus and not keep our focus on the Lord and not seek to walk daily in His power and might, nor even call upon His name. Because you see, he can't stand in the presence of God. And when God's people get serious with God, they're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book. Someone was asked one time, who is it written to? Well, the Hebrews. The Jewish Christians. And the author of Hebrews, a lot of Bible scholars believe it was Paul. I personally would probably lean towards that, but the author is not given in the book, so we can't say for certain. But the author is showing throughout this book the superiority of Jesus Christ when you compare him to anything, whether it be the law, the Jewish religion, the Old Testament saints, whether it be any other religion in the world, there is nothing that compares to Jesus. And He not only is our hope, but He is our strength and our endurance. I want to take a look at the first chapter of Hebrews this morning, which is the author's introduction to his letter. And I don't know how far we'll get, but let's begin by reading it. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and the upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They all perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I'd like to read the first few verses of chapter 2 as well for context. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just help us this morning to understand the great calling you have placed upon our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you've called us to be placed in this moment of history for a purpose. And Lord, it's to exalt your name, proclaim your truth, call your people to follow you, and to call those who do not know you to repentance, that they may turn from the wickedness of this world and seek to find forgiveness in your blessed Son. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand the truths that you'd have for us. This I want us to focus on and seek to worship you this hour in spirit and truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're looking at the book of Hebrews and in the introduction that we just read, it's very interesting. What a privilege we have to live in the day in which we live. A lot of people are going, hey, are you crazy? Don't you hear the news? Don't you see all that's happening? What do you mean, what a privilege to live in the day in which we live? The very first sentence opens up in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to hear something. He says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Do you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have something that Abraham longed to see? You have something that Isaac and Jacob wanted to experience. You have something that Daniel trusted and believed and looked for, but didn't come in his lifetime. And yet, we can look back in history and see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, had come just as the prophets foretold and came to deliver mankind from their sin, just as it had been promised all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, even up through the New Testament, the promise of His coming to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins to mankind. And we can look back with assurance knowing He's come. I want to tell you one of the reasons that there is so much wickedness and so much evil in the world today is Satan knows his time is short and his day of judgment is at hand, and he's trying to do everything he can to deceive mankind into believing there's no God and there's no Son of God that delivers them from their sin. Look at what he's done. Everything that God holds dear, he has destroyed. God created man and woman. He created one man for one woman. Look at what's happened in our culture and in our world today. You know, you realize, we were just talking before the service today that there was conservative people in our in Washington that say that they stand on conservative values that are based really going back to the Bible. Did you know what some of those cult conservative men and women voted for? That any type of marriage should go. Know what that's flying in the face of? It's flying in the face of God's Word. It's flying in the face of His Son, who created man and woman for each other, one man for one woman. We have the great privilege of seeing all of God's Word being fulfilled, even right before our eyes. And we should be thrilled as we see things happening and understand that at any moment the Lord could return for His bride. And the question is His church preparing for her husband? In time past, when the prophet spoke, people responded. Jesus has spoken and given us His Word. He walked upon this earth and it's recorded His life and ministry. Parts of it are recorded for us in the four Gospels, so that we can understand the reality of the fullness of His fulfilling all of those prophetic utterances given about Him. But today, do we believe and do we really live our lives like He is the Son of God? Came as He said He would come. He goes on and says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and the upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. Jesus was the very image of God. When He was asked by His disciples about seeing God, He referred to Himself. You go back to the Old Testament, when Menno Kalischer was here a number of years ago, he gave us a study, Jesus in the Old Testament. And he talked about the fact that throughout the Old Testament it says you cannot look upon the face of God and live, and yet it talks about all these times where men have encountered God and lived. And he says, how can that be? And he says, the only way that you can understand it is look who they're talking about. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ. Man longed to see Jesus. Today, people want to believe in anything but Jesus. Why? I want to give you a couple of reasons here. The first is, it says that all things were created by Him. All things were created by Him. We just started to touch a little bit on that last Sunday about the long war against God that Satan is waging, and one of the ways he wages it is he wants to get people to deny that there's a creator God. And he would say that you have evolved, but it isn't even logical. And the reason the world hates Jesus so much is he is the creator. John in his gospel tells us in the beginning of the gospel that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and by the Word all things were made that were made. In other words, everything that we see in the created universe, both things seen and unseen, the angels, which we can't see, they were all made by God. And they were made by the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in one of his letters that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. There's coming that day. Now I want to tell you why it's so difficult sometimes to talk to people about the gospel. You'd think that that would be the most amazing thing that people would want to hear. Their lives are a disaster. I just read how wicked it is in the world today. There was a woman who saw a dollar bill laying on the ground, and she went to pick up the dollar bill. It was laced with fentanyl, because that's the way they're transporting fentanyl now, on currency. She picked up the fentanyl. She immediately became paralyzed within a matter of minutes. Her husband rushed her to the emergency room. They were able to save her life, and now they're trying to help her regain the function of her limbs. All because of the wickedness of men. So you think that people just want to hear about God. They're turning to drugs to try and get high, to escape all of their problems. They're trying to have multiple encounters with multiple people to try and find meaning and love. And Jesus offers it all. So why won't they come? It's called accountability. I remember hearing a man say to me one time as I was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, "I know my rights. I can drink. I can get drunk. I know my rights." Yeah, he's got rights. God gave us the right to choose, and you can choose to go to hell. You can choose to experience all of the wickedness of this world, which only brings pain and suffering and no hope. You can choose to try and make your God money or fame or fortune. The psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 49, out of the scriptures, it's a, as I said after I read it, it's like a commentary on today. Because it says, look at all these people, and people are envious. You know, there's even Christians that are envious of these people that have all this money. They can go where they want to go. They can buy what they want to buy. They can own what they want to own. But at the end of life, they can't take anything with them. Nothing. All of their riches. And it's so apropos, because you look around and you see things being named after people all over our country. We've got a hospital in town here named after a man. You've got stadiums all across our country, some of them named after people or their organizations. As if I name it, my name will last forever, and my memory will last forever, and I will be the most important forever. And the thing is, the minute that person dies, people go, Who? One of the favorite things I do in my other job, I work in a window company, and I have to talk to architects. And architects' firms have names, and as everything else, we become a culture where we no longer spell names out. We use the abbreviations, and then we start using initials. I was talking to this young man, and there's a firm called JLG in town. And JLG, they've expanded. When I first called on them a number of years ago, 40, 30 years ago, they were one little office up in Grand Forks. Today they've got offices all over the country. And I asked this little man, this young architect, I said, "Do you know what JLG stands for?" He says, "Yeah, it's the name of our company." I said, No. "Do you know what it stands for?" "Oh, no." "J is for Johnson. Mr. Johnson died about 20 years ago, and he was the founder of the firm. But you don't remember Mr. Johnson. L is for Lafine. He bought into the firm after Mr. Johnson had it for a while, and he became a partner. He died a couple years ago. And G stands for Galloway. And he was a man who bought into the firm about 10 years ago, and he retired a year ago. You probably should know him." But how quickly they forget. Within the space of 20 or 25 years, nobody knows Mr. Johnson. Within the space of 2 years, people hardly remember Mr. Lafine. And within the space of a year, who's Mr. Galloway? But that's what we want to put our trust in. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a company and you shouldn't have a name, and if you want to put your name on it, put your name on it. But understand, it's only temporary. Have you ever stopped to think about your ancestors? My aunt loved to talk to me about my great-grandfather. I never met my great-grandfather. But my great-grandfather prayed that his daughter, my grandmother, and his grandchildren, my dad, and his brothers and sisters, would come to know the Lord as he had known the Lord. My great-grandfather came to know the Lord when my grandma was born. My wife will attest to the fact that our family is a little quirky when it comes to being particular. I call myself a frustrated perfectionist because most of the time my stuff isn't perfect. But my grandfather, great-grandfather, everything had to be in order. The people, when he retired and moved to this little town, they said that they could set their watch by the time he would go to get the mail every day, because it was the same time every day. That's the way he structured his life. Everything had to be in order. Everything had its time. Everything had its place. All of a sudden, he's got a little girl and a baby, and he doesn't know how he's going to raise this baby. Those of you who have had children, guess what? It's a whole different world when a baby comes. My grandfather became so distressed and despondent, he didn't know what to do. He got out the Bible and read the Bible. And he found out the worry wasn't on his shoulders. Jesus had taken the worry. So one day, my great-grandpa was, as my aunt tells it, was out in the field plowing, and this is what he related to her. And the burden had become so great that he got down in a hill where the other farmers couldn't see him as they went on the road if they were going to town. And he got behind his team of horses and his plow, and he got on his knees and he cried out to Jesus, "Save me. Save me." As my aunt told me, he went home, and my great-grandmother says, "What's happened to you?" You're so different. And after about a week of seeing this different man living in her house that she'd never seen before, she came to accept the Lord as well. That is what our nation needs. We don't need to be giving trillions of dollars of money away. We don't need to have more armament. We don't need to have people determining what sex they want to be. We don't have to have any type of anything goes. We need to have people crawling out to Jesus. What do I do? Where do I go? There's a song that goes, "Where do I go but to the Lord?" The author of Hebrews is talking about the fact that Jesus created all things, and being the creator of all things, He knows everything about you. The Scriptures tell us because He's created all things, He knows how we think. He knows not only how we think, but He knows the thoughts we're thinking. Now, if you just want to stop and just try and wrap your head around this for a moment. We don't have many people here this morning. It's about 20, not less than 20 people here. But I want to tell you, I don't know what any of you are thinking. I can look at your faces and I can think, well, maybe they're thinking about, but that you could be thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch. You could be thinking where I'm going to go when we leave here. You could be thinking, I don't know what. Now, I want you to just try and wrap your head around this. The Bible tells us that God not only knows our thoughts, but He knows the intents of our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. But it's not just me, and it's not just you, and it's not just the 16 or 18 people that are here this morning. It's every person in the world He knows. Try and wrap. And why wouldn't you want to believe in Him? I sure don't want to believe in Elon Musk and allow him to stick a chip in my head so that I can be hooked up to the cloud and that some giant mega computer can try and read my thoughts and all my thoughts will go there. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to play God. But they can't play God. Because there's only one God. And He knows our thoughts. Because He created us. And the amazing thing is, everybody thinks, well, I must be some kind of mistake. No, you're not a mistake. God created you unique. There's nobody like you in the rest of the whole world. Just stop and think about that. We're getting close to between 7.5 and 8 billion people. And of course you've got these wonderful oligarch billionaires that want the population down to 500 million, and I don't know who made them God to determine who should live and die, but you've got all these people in the world. And yet there's not one person exactly like you. Even identical twins are different. I've known some identical twins in my life. They're more similar than anybody else because they came from the same sperm and the same egg. But they still got two different souls. So they're two different people. And the thing is, you being a unique person, God placed you here in this world at this time for a purpose. And you know what the purpose is that any of us were created? The Scriptures tell us. We were created to bring glory to God. That's what He created every man, woman, and child for, was to bring glory to Him. Now the amazing thing that God did is He gave us the choice whether we were going to bring glory to Him or whether we were going to run from Him. But you've been placed here for a specific purpose. And God wants to use you. Now if Christians in our country would begin to grasp this, and begin to focus on the God that had not only created them, and that they stand accountable to Him. they begin to see that God isn't going to leave His people and His creation helpless. But He's going to give to them everything they need to accomplish what He has desired for them to accomplish. In Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, we've been studying the book of Genesis. This morning we're going through, and now we're into the life of Joseph. And Joseph has finally revealed to his brothers that he is their brother, and he is now the second in command of Egypt. But he even uses the term in describing to tell his father who he is, tell him, I am the father of Pharaoh, father to Pharaoh. So in other words, what he is saying is, I give fatherly advice to Pharaoh. I tell Pharaoh what he should do. That is how significant and important I am in the eyes of Pharaoh. But that wasn't the important thing that he was telling him. Because you remember, going back, and those of you who have been in the class understand, because you've gone through the whole series as we've been going through this study, but Joseph's brothers, to one degree or another, some of them wanted him absolutely killed. Some of them wanted him sold into slavery. And there was one of them that was going to come back and rescue him and take him, whisk him away to Dad. But unfortunately, he didn't get back from his duties before the dastardly deed had been done, and they'd sold him into slavery. And they thought, we're done with Joseph. And now all of a sudden, God orchestrates events in the world. God brings Joseph up, raises him up in this position of power. And his brothers, just like his dream when he was a lad, are coming down to bow before him, the second in command in Egypt. And when the time comes for him to reveal who he is, he tells them, I'm Joseph, your brother. Don't fret, don't worry. God meant this for good, so that lives could be preserved. And you're looking at this story, and it's really a historical account. And it's because there's this famine going on. It's been on for 2 years. It's a dreadful famine. They're in the face of losing everything they've got. And he says, bring it, bring your family, bring everything you have, and bring them to Egypt. I'll give you of the abundance of our land. And Pharaoh agrees. And as they're doing this, their lives are saved. Their children's lives are saved. Their grandchildren's lives are saved. The heritage of Israel is saved. The line of the Messiah is preserved. But you know, there's something that we really didn't talk about in the class today. We just touched on it. There was a great transformation in Joseph's brothers. From the time they sold him into slavery, they were filled with envy, hatred, and murder. That was motivating. Where do those come from? They were being motivated by whom? Satan. They were being driven by whom? Satan. Jesus himself said Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So when they were going to lie to their father about what really happened to Joseph, when they were thinking about murdering him, when they were filled with envy and hatred towards him and malice, it was all coming from the pit of hell. Not from God. But God took something that seemed so impossible. How do you change hearts? The amazing thing when you read that Joseph begins to, the series of events that lead up to Joseph revealing himself, he tests his brothers on numerous occasions to see where their hearts are at. And their hearts have changed. They're different hearts. They will do anything to protect Benjamin. To the point that Judas, Reuben, who always acts a little. He's kind of like the Peter of the Old Testament. He reacts rashly. Reuben said, "You can have my grandsons, and you can kill them if Benjamin's killed. If we take him back." And Isaac and Israel says, "No." But Judah acted a little more rashly, and he said, "Dad, you let me take him. If I can't bring him home, it's on me. I'll stay." When Joseph asks for Benjamin, first they're not going to let him come, then he comes. And then Joseph takes his silver cup and has his servant put it into Benjamin's sack of grain as they're heading back to Canaan. After they're down the road a ways, he sends his servant after him. And he tells his servant, "This is what I wanted to tell you. After I've done so much good for you, how could you do evil to my house and you've stolen my silver cup?" Of course, they know nothing about it. Benjamin knows nothing about it. His brothers know nothing about it. But the servants begin to go through the sack, and they get to the last sack, the sack of the youngest brother, and it's Benjamin, and there's the silver cup. The brothers of old would have said, "Good knowing you, Benjamin," and headed back to Canaan. They immediately said, "We're going back to talk to Joseph, because this isn't happening. This did not happen. This is a mistake." And they said, "We will pay, not Benjamin." Hearts have changed. The other thing that was amazing is their heart changed towards their dad. They didn't really care one iota about what happened to their dad when they told him he'd been killed by an animal. And Israel was in such despondency, he went into a funk for years. And they didn't care. You know the first thing they said to Joseph? "This will kill our father. You keep Benjamin here, our father will die." How could it be so different? That was a great miracle. God was dealing with a people. They were going to be entrusted with His word. They were going to be entrusted with the messianic line. They were going to be entrusted with His character. And He had to get them to the point where they wanted to be entrusted with it, because they loved Him. He transformed their hearts. And they begin to love God instead of curse Him. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people going by the name of Christian in America today who really need to read the opening chapter of Hebrews and understand who Jesus really is. Jesus just isn't some name we call on when we're in trouble, but He's the creator of the universe. Jesus isn't going to be this genie that's going to pop out of a bottle and bring forth an army to deliver us. No, He went to the cross. He humbled Himself. And He who created all things went to the cross and shed His blood that our penalty for our sin could be paid, that you and I could be called His. And if we think the most important thing is ruling and reigning in this world, we got another thing coming, because the author of Hebrews is going to tell us in this book that the fathers of old, like Abraham, were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They weren't looking for Cairo. They weren't looking for Moscow. They weren't looking for London. They weren't looking for D.C. They weren't looking for any city in this world. They weren't even looking for Jerusalem. They were looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Because they realized that one day He had promised. His Son would sit upon a throne eternally and rule and reign. And those that were His would rule and reign with Him. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a pretty disgusting world we're living in right now. The wickedness is rampant. But we need to pray that God would deliver people from their sin and that people would turn back to Him. And we need to understand, you've been placed here right now in history at this moment because there may be somebody that you can reach. I can't, but you can. Do you realize if every Christian got serious with God in talking to others about Christ, that's where the real difference is made. But most people don't even know Jesus was their Creator. Jesus said He was our sustainer. The reason the world's still going is because Jesus is sustaining it. And He's our Redeemer. We need to understand that. And we need to understand He knows the very thoughts of our heart, intents of our heart, and thoughts of our mind. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just speak to us through Your Word this morning. Help us to understand the significance and the importance of worshiping You, of honoring You. And that when it seems as everything is going bad, You're still in control. Just as You were with Joseph. What His brothers meant for evil, You used for good. Lord, help us to be used for good. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me